Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the most important commandment as we pick up in Mark chapter 12, verse 14. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
The Sadducees, being the materialists, rejected all of the Old Testament except for the five books of Moses. And they said, there is no place where immortality or resurrection is taught in the Pentateuch. That all came along later with the prophets and all, but there's nothing in the Pentateuch. So Jesus takes them to the Pentateuch. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush, when God spoke to Moses, he said unto him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And with their own book of Moses, he really cut them down. Now, there was a certain scribe that was there, and he was watching this whole transaction, interchange of thoughts and ideas, and he was captivated by Jesus and his answers that he gave. When he heard them reasoning together, he perceived that Jesus was really coming up with some excellent answers. And so he asked him an honest question. These first two questions were dishonest questions. A dishonest question is a question that is not looking for an answer. It's looking for an argument. An honest question seeks an answer. I want to know. I ask a question. That's honesty. I have a point I want to prove. I want to get into an argument with you and show you you're wrong. I ask a question. I'm really not wanting your answer. I don't care what you answer. Your answer is wrong. And I'm going to prove it to you. And there's a lot of times that we are questioned by people, and the questions are not sincere. They're not honest questions. And one of the first things, and I can tell quite often by the question itself, whether it's an honest or dishonest question. When a person says, why don't you baptize people the moment they accept Jesus? I know that's not an honest question. They really don't want to know why we don't take you right down to the beach tonight and baptize you if you've accepted the Lord here this evening. They don't want to really know that. What they want to do is get in a big controversy with you because they do believe in baptismal regeneration. And should you die before next Saturday and your chance to get baptized, according to their theology, you'd be lost. So emergency baptisms, you know, get them in the tank as quick as possible, you know, and dunk them. And so they ask that question, and you know it's not an honest question. I really don't like to get into a controversy over the scripture. The minute I can discern that a question is not an honest question, I'll quit talking. I mean, I'm not interested in getting in a dispute or an argument. The Bible says, they that are ignorant, let them be ignorant still. That could apply to me as well as the next fellow. This fellow has an honest question burning in his heart. It is a question that should concern every man who has become convinced of the existence of God. You say you believe in God. Hey, you can't rest there. You can't stop there. You see, if you believe that God does exist, then suddenly, as you start to develop from that basic concept, God exists, you start going out from there and you've got to handle a lot of things. I grew up in a very godly Christian home. I believed in Jesus Christ from day one. From the time I was 13 days old, I was carried to church, slept in the pews, grew up in a, you know, in the whole environment and atmosphere. Yet, as every teenager, I think, must do, I came to that place in my own growth and development and maturing where I had to create my own relationship with God and develop my own foundation and my own theology and my own building, you might say, of faith. And as I was going through that period, being challenged intellectually by my studies, by my philosophy classes and biology classes and all, there was a short period of time when I was questioning everything, and I began to question the existence of God. And I wondered if I really believed that God did exist. Maybe there is something to atheism. Maybe it is all just something that has been conjured up by man. And I went through a couple of weeks of real misery as I was sort of in this place of floating and almost sinking as these thoughts were coming, maybe God doesn't exist. And maybe it is just all, you know, man's concepts and ideas as he needs to believe in something. And as I was going through this in my mind, I started to sink. And then I thought, well, it is easier to believe that God exists than to not believe that he exists. As I looked at the world around me, the universe around me, it is much easier to believe in the existence of God than not to believe in the existence of God. If you don't believe in the existence of God, then there are so many things that you've got to explain. The imponderables. How can you see? How can you hear? How can you walk? How can you feel? How can you remember? How can you have all of these capacities just by random blind chance? And not to believe in God left too many unanswered questions. So I said, well, all right, I believe in God. You say, well, that's not much. Well, if you're sinking, it's an awful lot. To let your foot hit on something solid. And I thought, well, yes, I believe in God. But wait a minute. I couldn't stop there. Just in the belief in God, I couldn't stop there. If God then does exist, and I've come to that belief by the observation of creation around me and myself, and as I observe creation, I see the design and I see the purposes. I see the delicate balances in nature. I see the oxygen-nitrogen cycles. I see the water-dry land proportions, two-thirds to one-third. All of these are by design. They must be because they are all necessary for man's existence. If God has a design and a purpose for all things, then he must have had a design and a purpose for me. And if God has a purpose for me, then what is God's purpose for me? And that's at the point that this man was who came to Jesus. What is God's purpose for me? This is basically what is his question. What is the first commandment? Really, what is the most important thing? First being in order, not what is the very first commandment God gave. The first commandment was don't eat the tree in the middle of the garden. But first in the order, that is the most important commandment of God. What is it? And Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He goes back to Deuteronomy and what is known as the Shema, the hear. It is that portion that the Jews roll up in these little boxes that they tie on their wrist, the boxes that they put on their foreheads. They all have this Shema in it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It used to be in their feast days when they would gather in the Temple Mount that they would start chanting this, and it would build and build and build as they would chant together, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It is interesting to me that even in this declaration, the Shema, the great commandment, the first, the primary commandment, that the word one, the Lord our God is one Lord. The word one is the Hebrew word echad, which is a compound unity. There is another Hebrew word for one, yakid, which is an absolute unity. Now, I have four fingers, but I have one hand. Now, in the one hand, there are the four fingers and the thumb. So you have one hand, but in it is a compound unity. There are better examples of compound unity. You have one egg, but it's composed of a shell, a white, and the yolk. Yet it's one egg, compound unity. The two shall be one, speaking of marriage. Echad. One, there's two, but they become one, the compound unity. So the Lord our God is echad, a compound unity, is one Lord. It is also interesting to me, and it's a baffler to the Jehovah Witnesses, that here and elsewhere in the New Testament, the name Yahweh is translated into the Greek Kurios, the title that was commonly given to Jesus Christ. Now, if there is so much on Jehovah Witnesses, and there's so much to that name, Jehovah, evidently Jesus and the New Testament writers didn't know that, because instead of translating the name Jehovah or Yahweh into Greek, they use the Greek word kurios, which is the Greek word for Lord, which is the title that was given to Jesus Christ. And we read that God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is kurios, which is the translation from the Old Testament of Yahweh or Jehovah. So, interesting problem that they have to wrestle with. Jesus is saying the primary thing, the most important, the basic thing, is that you must know the true and the living God. That's first, knowing the true and the living God. But with so many religions, how can you know who is the true God? This was my next step as I was building my own faith and relationship with God. And so I studied for a time Mohammedism. I studied Buddhism, and I began to make a serious study of the Bible. If God does exist, and God did create me for a purpose, then it would be necessary for God to reveal himself to man early in the history of man. And God would of necessity have to perpetuate that revelation to the present day. So I immediately rejected all of the religious systems of the past that have fallen by the wayside. I didn't bother to look into Greek mythology or Roman mythology or these other religions that have already, you know, are parts of the history of man but are not current today, because that would be an admission that God wasn't capable of keeping the revelation to the present time, and that God wasn't interested in man today. He was only interested in the early man, and he doesn't care what happens to us today. I also rejected all of these new religions that are coming out in recent years. These men who finally have received the true revelation of God. It's been hid from all men up until now, until we're blessed by this prophet who has now the true understanding of God, and it brings us this new light and a new way. And I rejected all that because that immediately then dismisses all of those people that have been born and died up to the present time and says God doesn't care about them or wasn't interested in them, but suddenly God is now interested in man. I couldn't buy that. It had to be a revelation of God that began early in the history of man and was maintained to the present day. And that's why I chose the three that I did. But as I studied, the more I studied, the more I became convinced that the Bible was indeed the revelation of God. And today I have no question, no qualms, no doubts, that it is indeed the revelation of God to man. And it stands separate, apart, distinct, and in many cases in opposition to the religious systems of man. For the religious systems are man's attempt to reach out to God, where Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. In the religious system, man being good enough to be accepted by God. In Christianity, there's no way man can be good enough to be accepted by God. He has to just trust in the grace of God. There's no good work that you can do. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His grace alone. So rather than a system of works that can bring you to God, it bypasses all that and says there's nothing you can do to be worthy of God. You can only receive His grace, His love, His mercy that He extends to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is reaching you. You can't reach Him. And of course, as I read the Bible, I became fascinated with that prophetic aspect of the Bible, which the Bible itself declares is the built-in proof of its origin, that the Bible originates with God, that you might know that I am God and there is none other like me. I'm going to tell you things before they happen so that when they happen, you will know that I am indeed the Lord. Jesus said, I've told you these things before they come to pass so that when they come to pass, you might believe. And so that prophetic element that we can even up until the present time read and know that God has spoken of the very days in which we now exist and has prophesied in advance things that we see in the world around us. The fact of the nation of Israel, whether or not the Arabs want to recognize it, they are there. God's word said they would be there. The 10-nation European Federation. The movement that you read about all the time towards electronic funds transfers. And you're seeing the systems inaugurated in the stores. When you go to these stores that are now using these scanning cash registers, God said, I've told you in advance so that you might believe. And so that built-in proof system. The most important thing for any man is to discover the true and the living God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's important that you know who God is. Secondly, you must come into a loving relationship with Him. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the deepest area of your life, with all your soul, that conscious area of your life, with the mind, and with all thy strength. Love God supremely. God must become the center of your existence, the center of your life. And all men's lives revolve around some axis. There is that center to every man's life, and it is important that you look into yourself and find out what is the center of your life. Upon what does your life revolve? What is the axis upon which your life is revolving? And with most people, it is self. For most people are living self-centered lives. But the Bible assures you that the self-centered life is destined for emptiness and frustration. And the book of Ecclesiastes gives you an classic example of Solomon, who lived the self-centered life, did everything for himself, and ended up with that plaintive cry, vanity, vanity, or emptiness, emptiness, everything is empty and frustrating. He did it all. He had it all. But because it was centered around himself, it was unfulfilling, and he ended as a bitter cynic, as does that person who lives for himself. When you get to the end of the road, you say it wasn't worth it. Life is a mistake. Tragic mistake. It's a farce. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. I began as an accident. I go out as an accident. And there's no reason. Oh, how empty, how futile. That's because you've got yourself at the center of your life. You need to get God at the center of your being. And that's what Jesus is saying is the most important. That's primary. Get God at the center of your life and come into a loving relationship with Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 12 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and give you a beautiful week. May His hand be upon your life, and may the flame of love really begin to burn in your heart towards God, that this will be a week in which you're really in tune, in harmony with Him, and that love and commitment is restored, and it's just a glorious week of thinking of Him, worshiping Him, serving Him, loving Him. May God be pleased with you by your commitment and devotion to Him. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Come study the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith as he teaches from Genesis through Revelation on a digitally remastered audio edition of Pastor Chuck's Bible commentary. That's over 600 audio MP3 files of Pastor Chuck teaching through the entire Bible, all on a 16-gig reusable flash drive. Now you can easily listen to Pastor Chuck's Bible commentaries when you insert this key into your computer. Then you can transfer all of these audio Bible studies to a smartphone or any other listening device to learn and study God's Word on the go. And not only that, you can reuse this flash drive that easily fits onto any keyring for even more mobility at a fraction of the cost. What a great way to study and learn God's Word. For more information, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.